we found ourselves here in Ephesians chapter 6 now, and I'm going to start with verse 1 here in just a moment. But we need to pray, and then we'll get into God's word. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word. Kind of bring us back to what we know, so to speak. And we just thank you. And we praise you, Lord, because we know your word is true. We know, Lord, that it's right. And we know, Lord, that it's good for us, the things that we learn. Because we want to be found faithful. We want to be obedient to your word. And so, Lord, as we study this morning, fill us all, each one, with your Holy Spirit to give us understanding of what you would have for us, each one. And you would get all the honor and the glory for it, Lord. Pray for those that are traveling today. Lord, for your travel mercies, so to speak. And thank you that we can gather here now in this place. Keep us safe. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul's been talking about or describing the new identity that we each have as redeemed people. And again, we had somewhat of a study, if you will, on marriage as redeemed people, what that looks like. But we're a redeemed person, man or woman here sitting this morning, because we gather here together and we're really a redeemed church as well. He's been talking about the redeemed wife. We've talked about the redeemed husband. And now we're going to talk about the redeemed child. Many of us in here are parents, grandparents, and it's never too late to hear what God's word has to say about rearing, so to speak, or training up our children. You know, this wasn't a message for just a church or the church in Ephesus either that we're going to look at this morning. It's for the church today, but also in the book of Colossians. We're going to bounce off that as well this morning. The book of Colossians in chapter 3, if you want to turn there, that's fine. But we're going to look at some of that as well. But we're told there, beginning with verse 1 in Colossians 3, that if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. We sang about that this morning. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Hallelujah. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, speaking of the redeemed, now you yourselves are to put off all these things. What are we to put off? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And then you go down there in Colossians 3 to verse 17. And we're told there, and whatever you do, do what? In word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, this is where we'll get to this morning, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So we read that, and these verses, they're going to run parallel with what we've been studying thus far in the book of Ephesians and leading into this morning. And we're going to use them, like I said, to complement this study this morning. So now with Ephesians chapter 6, keeping those things in mind that we just read. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. See how this all goes together with Colossians? With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. He's talking about authority here. He's talking about a God-given authority. It's the topic or the subject that Paul's referring to here. And maybe you're a parent here this morning. No kids here. I noticed that they're out this morning, but you imagine if they were, you'd be going with your kids, and maybe this morning you'd be like, hey, man, you got to listen to this. This is going to be good. You got to listen to what pastor's going to say here this morning. But I think it's for each one of us here as well. Because if you know, we don't forget here that Paul's been dealing with this important subject of authority. That's the idea. Using words like obey, submit, respect, honor. And we like this word. We like the word obey. Or do we? We like it when it's directed towards others, don't we? But, you know, we have an issue, I think. Maybe I'm not talking to you this morning, maybe just to myself, but I think we have an issue with the word obey when it's directed toward us. Something I think rises up deep within us when we hear this word, obey. And I think we react and we think, you know, well, not me. Certainly you're not referring to me. But Paul's been telling us, talking about the redeemed man or woman knows how to be obedient. You know, the redeemed man, what? We respect, you respect authority because he understands that it's God-given. And each one of us, make no mistake, is under authority. But why does God care so much about whom we obey and how we obey them? Why does he care? What difference does it make? I think there are warring voices within each believer, back and forth. You know, that of the new man, rooted in the Spirit of God, and that of the old man, the flesh, isn't there? You know, there's this battle of authority that goes and takes place in our minds. If you've been married 10 minutes, you know what I'm talking about. If you have kids, grandkids, you have a 3-year-old around the house, you know what I'm talking about, this issue of authority. Romans chapter 6, verse 12, we're told, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And then in verse 16, we're told, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So who or what we're obedient to reflects who has the ultimate authority in our lives. You know, you look back at the fall of man, and the fall of man, I think, has less to do with fruit, so to speak, and everything to do with authority, doesn't it? When Adam and Eve fell. You know, that's, you know, the spiritual principle. You think about it. What's the spiritual principle of fasting? It reminds me of my will and my flesh. And it reminds me that I'm not God. And it reminds my flesh that it's not the master of my life. But God is. You know, when we fast. When's the last time we did that? You know, the spiritual will always hold precedence to the carnal. You know, if you look at it, what's the last fruit of the Spirit? It's self-control, isn't it? So the redeemed, again, he's speaking to the redeemed person. The redeemed person, the redeemed man or woman of God understands, and we respect the God-given authority over us, don't we? So look with me again here, this verse in chapter 6. He's talking to children, but he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for that's right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And I think this word needs to be stated and needs to be taught in our society and in our culture more today now than ever. You see what's happened in the news here past couple of weeks. I don't know, I'm not a psychologist, as far as the reason why these things have happened. Although, 28 years in law enforcement, I can tell you that there's a lack of authority or respect for authority, and it has not gotten any better, and nor will it ever, this side of eternity, will it? So we need to hear these things this morning. And how do we apply them to our lives? Because he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing. But you look at this, and I want you to notice that, Paul, he's talking directly to the children here with this. Talking directly to them. He didn't say, parents, tell your children to obey you. See, this letter was written to the churches, and so it was expected that it would have been circulated and read, even with the children there, the grandkids. That's the way church happened. There wasn't Sunday school or kids' time, whatever you want to say. Not that there's anything wrong with that. We want to teach to their level, so to speak, but Paul's assuming that the children would be there in the church as they listened to this letter. And so what he's saying is that for us, you take this, put it together, for us is that it's our responsibility as parents to bring our children to church. It is. We should grab them and bring them, so to speak. Kind of the normal part of the weekly routine, going to church on Sunday, going to church on Wednesday, whenever the doors are open, so to speak. That's what we do as a family, in other words. What do? We worship the Lord. So it's in the church that children are immersed into the things of the Lord. Now, we're not to raise them, but we're to teach them, to love on them. And while no church is perfect, it's still, I think it's a better influence on our kids than the world would ever have to offer. They're taught by their teachers. They're loved by their teachers. They're, here. And they're loved well when they're here. We pray for them. You do. You pray for each one of your kids that come. Desire to impart the love of the Lord. I think it's easy for us as parents to get a bit lazy at times. Especially, you remember when kids were little? Remember when you had the little ones around the house? And I know well, Bobby and I know well, the challenges that I know what we faced raising kids. We have 8, 9 now, but the most we ever had at home at one time under the roof, as far as raising, was only 7. We had 4 in diapers at one time. Woo, that was a lot of fun. Try to get them up and around and go to church. So know full well what that's all about. But we need to be consistent, in other words, no matter. When our kids know this is what we do, Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, if that's when it is, or Wednesdays, or whenever there's the kids thing going on. They needed that. We should have never, I don't believe parents should ever ask their kids, hey, do you want to go to church today? They shouldn't ask. Hey, do you want to go to class today when they get there? No, you shouldn't ask. You just do. When we do make it an option, what happens is that they have a choice in the matter. So in many cases, though, what are they going to say? No, I don't want to go. She doesn't like me in there. Or whatever the case might be. In many cases, because of our nature, like I said, the answer is going to be no. It's easier to sleep in, isn't it? Easier to sleep in, stay home, play, watch TV, whatever it might be. It's just easier to do that. And we start making excuses. Like I said, we get a bit lazy. But Paul's saying, parents, okay, he's talking to the kids, but he's telling us, we're the ones that set the standard. And there's two things that a redeemed child does then, as we set the standard. Obeys his parents, and he honors, or he or she honors his parents. Now, what's obedience? Obedience is to hear, to listen attentively, to conform to a command or authority. That's what obedience is. And what's honor? I think that's missed so much today in our society, but it's to prize or to value or to respect, you know, to see someone, to see something as important. In other words, it carries weight. And one is for a period of time, and the other is for a lifetime. See, the Greek word that Paul uses here, if you look here, he says children, and it's an interesting word. As a matter of fact, the word is techna. And it can and it does refer to those who are young, yes, but it also has a much more far-reaching connotation than that. Because this word techna, it refers to anyone of any age living under their parents' roof. You still have kids at home that are adults? In other words. And so what he's saying, as long as you live at home, regardless of your age, you're to submit yourself to the leadership of your parents, your grandparents, or whoever, you know, has custody, so to speak. So what he's talking about here, you know, he's talking about what it means to walk in the Spirit, even for the redeemed, to the kids or to the adults. He's saying to clothe yourself in Christ, you know, put on the new man. And he says, and this is what it looks like if you're here this morning and you're still living at home. You hear your parents, you actively listen to them, and you conform to their rules, the rules of the home. My home, my rules, in other words. You remember raising up your kids, and yeah, did you ever tell them that? My home, my rules. Could you imagine? We had all these kids at home. Could you imagine, for instance, it's dinner time, they all come to the table, and they sit there, and they say, well, I don't like what's for supper tonight. You're going hungry then. Remember that? We had one son. He challenged that once. And we had a rule. Well, fine, you don't have to eat it, but you're just going to have it for breakfast. He didn't want it for breakfast. The next day, he didn't want it for lunch that day. He didn't want it for supper that night. By the second day, the day after that, he was just a little guy. But we were holding fast, and he was starving. He figured out, you know what, this is a no-win situation. It got heated up, and he finally ate it, but he learned. And he is one of the least pickiest eaters we have as an adult, without a doubt. See, God uses parents to teach them to be obedient to who? To God. That's how he uses parents. And it's not easy, but bringing our flesh into submission never will be. But a child that can't learn to obey their parents now will have an even more difficult time obeying the Lord in the future. And somebody, well, you know what, my son's 32-year-old, he's an adult, and it doesn't make practical sense. Well, I would say, you're right. But then I would ask, well, why is he still living at home, right? I don't think any of us have that. Perhaps, I don't know. In fact, I heard someone say that they gave a gift, it might have been personal knowledge, but certain, you know, somebody turns 18 years old and you buy him a set of luggage. That may have happened in my home. But there's going to come a time when a man or woman are going to leave their home and they're no longer under the direct authority of their mom or dad either. Remember moving out? Remember when you moved out? Well, when I moved out, my dad didn't set my curfew any longer, any more than my grandfather set my dad's curfew. But you know what never changes? Honor. That never changes. To prize, to value, to respect, to see the importance in those things. For instance, when I asked Bobby to marry me, I went to her father and I asked him for her hand in marriage. I didn't do it because I was under his authority. I did it because I, my respect for him. You know, I valued him. I wanted to honor him. Now, what if he would have said no? What if he would have said, I want her to marry someone at least 6 foot tall? We would have had a problem. I would have still married her, found a way to honor him in the process. I wouldn't have told him, well, you can't come to the wedding. And that happens as well sometimes. And I think we're always to look for ways or to, you know, to honor, to respect our parents. And if you notice, you know, you look at this commandment here, and there's no strings attached to this. There's no conditions attached to this. It said, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. You see, he's talking about honor and obey. And obedience, you know, it isn't godly obedience until my heart is right. Do you still honor? You know, some of us still have parents here. Some of us don't. But maybe just to honor and obey your parents is, yeah, I know some folks that have, you know, taken care of their parents and honored their parents and it showed them dignity all the way to the end. And God bless you for doing that. So he says that there's a twofold reason for obeying this command, by the way. The first thing he says is because it's right, he tells him. It's a right, the right thing to do. This commandment or this command is in accordance to what we call or what we can call the natural law of things. Just about every society and culture recognizes what the authority structure in their society. And it's built around this promise that children are to respect and obey their parents. You know, growing up, I knew that if I ever dared being disrespectful to my parents, I'd pay a heavy price for that. I would. All the way, you know, from my grandfather, both my grandparents were still alive, and of course, and we to their houses, but I did not disrespect my grandparents because my grandfathers would have, and then my parents, yeah, they would have laid it down heavy. My mom and my dad, I respected them because my dad would have laid it down heavy, without a doubt, had I not. And I would have paid, like I said, a heavy price. And so for a kid or for a child to disobey or dishonor their parents, even though it comes natural to their fallen natures, you know, it's to go against the natural law of almost every civilization on the planet. And so to go against this law is a sign of what? Of decadence and degeneration. And like I said, you look at the generation that we live in today, and there's just not a lot of respect, without a doubt. You know, in Romans chapter 1, you know, if you look at that, Paul details the downward spiral of humanity, you know, that has thrown off all natural restraint that God has placed within us. So in the list of those who will experience the wrath of God, if you look at that, what he said are fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals and murderers and the wicked and the proud, among others. But then he also includes those who are disobedient to their parents. That's a serious thing, isn't it? Because he also includes that all, you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he describes the attitudes and the last days of what society is going to look like, and this is where we are today, like I said. And it's been evident, hasn't it, in the past weeks, last night. And it's because the Lord commands it, and that's the second thing. God commands obedience. See, it's in accordance with the divine law as well as the natural law. So important is this command that he makes it one of his top 10 to obey parents. See, the word honor carries this idea, like I said, of value and respect. And so to honor means to hold in a high regard, to see as valuable, you know, worth of respect. So the one thing, maybe it drives you nuts as well, but one thing that drives me nuts is to see a child being disrespectful to their parents. It just does. Whether it's, you know, this is manifested in simple disobedience by talking back or throwing a tantrum. You ever have the kid roll around on the floor and throw a tantrum? It's going to hurt when you hit your head. doesn't it? I hate to see that. But to see the parent respond to this by indulgence, that just, again, capitulation, ignoring it, that's just as bad. It just, like I said, that just drives me nuts. That's a personal thing. You know what the penalty was for that in the Old Testament? We're not under the law of the Old Testament. The penalty, right? If a man is a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voices of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him, right, and bring him out to the city, out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. That's what would happen if we were, you know, that's where it starts. To obey our parents. And when a society gets away from that, we end up like the shape that we're in, like I said. You just imagine how quick juvenile delinquency would go away if we return to that. Wow. Finally, with that, parents, we need to give our children an example of godly submission. In other words, are we submitted to the Lord? How will they learn to obey if we don't show them how to obey? For instance, I know your father said not to buy this, but don't tell him. Don't tell him I bought you this. What does that do? Undermines authority. Or, you know, things like, my boss is a moron. I hate my job. What does that do? Undermines authority. Or how about this one? Oh, it says no U-turn. No one's looking. Right? Kids in the car, what do they think? Or, you know, many of our kids are teachers, and you hear this one all the time, where the parent says, well, you know what, that teacher doesn't know a thing what they're talking about. I'm going to call her right now and give them a piece of my mind. What does that do? Just undermine the teacher's authority, doesn't it? Of course, none of us have ever done that, right? Of course not. But what are we teaching our kids about authority when we do that? It's either God-ordained or it's not. Because maybe that's what he's talking about here. If we live our lives constantly undermining authority, why are we surprised then when our kids undermine authority? Our children are often, I think, reflections of ourselves. So we are the ones that need to give them a model. What model are we giving our kids? And or, like I said, our grandkids. Many of us don't have kids at home anymore, but we still are in authority, aren't we? In some aspect. And if you go to verse 4, notice with verse 4, because now he's going to talk about how we rule, so to speak. It's either, you know, this fear versus terror. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So, sorry, Dad, granddad, you thought, you know, you're going to be off the hook here, right? You know, okay, you already beat me up back here when we were in Ephesians, but we're not done yet. We're not done yet. You know, to whom much is given, much is required, right? Comes down to training, in other words, is what he's talking about. It's never too late to train our kids. You know, any critical job requires intensive training, right? And the more critical the job, the more training. I remember police academy. I spent 6 months, you know, 10, 12 hours a day in the police academy. 6 months. You know, but that's nothing compared to a doctor or a nurse or, you know, how about a driver's license? Remember, a little training took place for that, didn't it? Or customer service, 3 months of training to, you know, be able to answer the phone or address somebody there at the counter. You know, cardiologists, how long do they train? 8 to 10 years. Intense schooling, intense training. A pilot, how long do they train? They never stop, or thankfully. How about a bus driver? They could use more, but bus drivers. if you work in masonry, you know, welding, concrete, whatever it is, there's an apprentice stage and then a journeyman stage, but you never stop learning. You're always being trained. Let me ask you this. What type of training did you get when they handed you your first child? Well, here you go. You're responsible for this little human. Have fun. That's about the training you got, right? I was a dad at 18. Another story for another time. That was an eye-opener, let me tell you. I didn't have any training. Really, formal training. See, raising a human being, God says, is vitally important. And if the hospital didn't train you, which they didn't, then somewhere had to go out and get some training, right? And how? How did this training come about? How should it come about? Through the careful study of God's word. No better book written on parenting than God's word. There was a study, I found this study on juvenile delinquency. And it came to this conclusion. It said, every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and totally self-centered. He wants what he wants, when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch. Deny him these things and he sees with rage and aggressiveness. This would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue on their self-centered world of infancy, every child would grow to be a criminal. That was a secular study. If you look at the God's word, it would say the same thing, wouldn't it? Really? So we're to bring up our children in the training, the admonition of the Lord, bringing up then carries this idea of what? Training to maturity. So the word speaks of feeding and caring or nourishing from the time they were born. And so parents, you know, should be preparing children, what? To leave? Isn't that what we train our kids to do? To get out? Now, moms have a hard time with that. Moms are nurturers. Dad's a bit more practical. I would like to say it's because I want to, well, don't look at me like that. When I say practical, what do I mean? Man, by the time you're 18, you're done. No. All right? Am I wrong? Probably not. But moms, they're nurturers. They want to hold on to them, right? But we as parents should be preparing our children to leave. And that's the natural order of things. It's our job to instruct them so that when they go, you know, out into the world, you know, they get a job, they get married, they have children, what? That they'll know how to handle things in a godly way. I think sometimes parents have this notion to keep their child under them rather than preparing them, sadly. See, when they don't go out, or I should say when they do go out and they haven't been trained, you know, they don't know how to handle themselves, and that's why there's these 30-year-olds or so still living with mom and dad rather than going out and beginning their own lives. Sadly, I've seen that so many times. And so we need to train our kids and give them the tools to succeed and not make them dependent upon us any longer. We're told in Proverbs 22, verse 6, what? Train up the child, a child, in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And so we can't claim this verse unless we fulfill our part in training up our kids, our grandkids. Well, I don't have kids at home anymore. Well, you can be an influence on other children, can't you, in a godly way? It's not your job to raise them, but certainly you can have an influence on them. See, we bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And the word for training here carries this idea of discipline, like I said. And it's forceful, and it includes punishment if necessary. I think our society has largely gotten away from discipline and punishment of children. sadly. We're of the generation, you remember Dr. Spock back in the 70s? Yeah, were you raised by Spock? Some people were. We've had this conversation this last Sunday, right, at home group. You know, he said you should never spank or discipline the kids. Let them raise themselves. You don't want to. A three-year-old can't raise themselves. But that's the idea. A three-year-old, you know, we don't want to inhibit their growth. Well, you do. You stunt their growth because you're allowing them to feed their flesh when we don't train, when we fail to do that. There's also, I think, a fear that someone's going to call Child Protective Services, you know, and have our kids removed from us if I spank my child. You know, it's still legal in Oklahoma to spank your child. Did you know that? It is. And the Bible's replete with commands to discipline our children, you know, and I'm not talking about child abuse, you know, God forbid that, but spanking and punishment are important parts in the training up process. Did you spank your kids? Yeah, sure you did. We had a rule in our house. Two things got a spanking. Disobedience, just willful disobedience, and lying got a spanking. And we used a spoon. I don't know what you guys use a spoon. So, but a rod, you know, it's not that you beat them. But they got a spanking. Of course, raising boys... Poor Bobby, when they were coming up, she called me once and she said, you know, all I ever do is spank these guys. It's all I ever do. And I told her, no, it's not all you ever do. It's good for the father to be involved with that. And it was a season. But they did not like it when I spanked them, I'll tell you that. When they got the spoon, they got three smacks. And don't put your hand back there. And don't run away. Oh. That'll get it even worse. But if you go to Proverbs is replete talking about don't withhold correction. You know, our foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's just one verse. Many verses talks about that. To correct your son, he'll give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul when you correct them. So this training up of a child, it starts with being present in their lives. This is where we speak to the dads especially. Pastor John Corson points out there's a tendency for men to say, earning a living is my job. Raising the kids is my wife's job. But that's not what this chapter says. There's a story about an elementary school where this, during the show and tell, you remember show and tell times? Well, elementary kids were telling what their dads did for a living, and one child said, my daddy is the president of his company. And one said, and he travels all over the world. And another kid stands up and said, well, my daddy is really rich. We have nice cars and a pool and even an airplane. That'd be wealthy. Another one said, little boy said, my daddy is a professional baseball player. And kids and teacher alike, very impressed, you know, with the stories until a little girl in the back of the room cautiously, you know, she stands up and she said, my daddy is here. They don't need all the toys as much as they need you, dads, as they need you. You know, they'll forget the toys. They like to play with the boxes anyway, right? But they won't forget the time that you spent with them, ever. They'll cherish it. And again, we're never too old. And so God's word here tells us as fathers that we should never provoke our children to wrath. Notice that there in verse 4. Don't provoke your children to wrath. In other words, you know, some translations, as a matter of fact, read exasperate, should not exasperate your children. So it doesn't mean fathers don't upset those precious little children. That's not what it means. It does mean don't crush your children. Don't break their spirit. And so the word discouraged here in that means literally spiritless. Don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and mission of the Lord. In other words, We shouldn't treat our children in such a way where they become just a shell of themselves because I terrified them. It happens. You know, there's a difference between correcting and condemning, isn't there? There's a difference, you know, molding and shaping and training and simply just destroying a kid. And we can do that so easily with our words. See, one is a proactive way of doing things, and one is reactive. And so, you know, one centers around the building up of the child, where the other is simply dad airing out his dirty laundry on the kid, letting it out, you know, all of the life's frustrations out at someone who's weaker than them and can't fight back. You know, we've seen it, maybe even done it, where it's sad. You go into Walmart, wherever the store you might be in, but you got a little boy cowering before his dad, you know, as his dad just curses the dignity out of the little guy. Have you ever seen that? It's heartbreaking. See, it's a healthy fear versus being afraid, in other words. It's respect versus terror. You know, and a child should never have to wonder if mom or dad is going to ever go too far with the thing. Should never have to wonder. Never have that kind of fear. See, our kids, you know, they're not our own. They're God's. And he's allowed us to take care of them, to love them, to train them, and then to set them free. That's what he's given us the privilege of doing. And so he says this admonition here. That's what he's doing, this admonition of the Lord. It's calling attention to our responsibility to love them for who they are in a way that they're reminded of God's love for them. And sometimes that involves tough love, and I get it, but tough love is always rooted in love, isn't it? Telling them that God has a better plan for you. God's got a better thing for you than what you're doing than this. There's a better way to do it. Training. Those teachable moments. And it's never too late. Never too late to do that. Again, talking about the redeemed and to the redeemed. And then he's going to switch subjects on us. He's hugged from our kids. And now he's going to say, how about this? Are you a redeemed employee? Some of us are still working here, right? How many retired people? Yeah. Ooh. How many are still working? And you will be for a very long time. It's just what we get to do. But notice verse 5, bond servants. I love that word, bond servants. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, he tells us. See, the Romans regarded wealth as desirable, but working as degrading. That's how they viewed things. See, work was done in that society by servants and some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And so, you know, we're talking about all kinds of work, as a matter of fact, when it came to these workers, to these bond servants, not just manual labor. See, some slaves or servants were both domestic, educated, laborers, professionals, doctors, some of them. And slaves especially, but also their masters. During that time, we're being saved, and you know, by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, what would happen is they would come together in fellowship, you know, in various houses or you know, some smaller churches, you know, throughout the empire. And then what would happen is often the slave would be in this position of authority over his master. So you know, they're in the organization of the church, and so it created this very awkward situation. Without a doubt, to say the least. And so the believers needed teaching from the apostles, from the word, about how to conduct themselves in these new relationships, you know, and what to do about this slavery thing. In other words, what do we do about this? How do we negotiate this? And so you look at that, and the first thought is that Christians should act to abolish slavery. They should just do away with it. But that's not at all what the New Testament here is emphasizing. And don't get me wrong. You know, the Bible doesn't condone slavery. It does not condone it. I've heard that teaching, but it doesn't. And everywhere its principles are applied, if you apply the principles of Scripture, slavery will, and it did, disappear. Well, there are some countries that still do that, but they're not godly countries. They have godly leadership. But still, it must be admitted that the Bible never concentrates on the restructuring or the reform of society. Have you heard that lately? Churches are saying, but that's not what the Bible ever concentrates on. It concentrates on the regeneration of souls. And so society has changed and will always, forever be changed as a result of individuals being saved. See, saved individuals don't overthrow society. They undermine it as they walk with the Lord. And so Paul looks, what he does here, he looks right into the faces of these slaves and he tells them to work for their masters as if they were working directly for Jesus Christ. That's what he tells them. And he doesn't flinch. He doesn't flinch, addressing or talking to their masters and telling them to consider that they will answer to the Lord for how they treat their slaves, their servants, their bondservants. See, the Bible never condones buying or selling, human beings against their will. You hear that from secular humanists, but you can't read the teachings of Jesus and think for a moment that this is acceptable in God's eyes. What is acceptable, he's telling them, is bond servants or bond slaves entering into this contractual agreement that I will provide my time and my energy in exchange for a set amount of your resources. And today we call that being an employee or an employer. And this is exactly how it should read then in verse 5. Employees, be obedient to those who are your employers, according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as employees of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, or with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or a free. And in Colossians, remember we read from Colossians, we'll do that again, in Colossians 3, verse 22 and 24, to parallel that, we would read, employees, obey in all things your employer, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's how we would read that. And so what Paul's doing here, what he's doing, he's now describing the redeemed employer, or rather employee. You see, we live in a world where we must, we got to make a living, right? Especially with the price of gas lately. Wow. What are we at now? $4.09, $4. Wow. California's over $6. Al's there now, right? It's over $6 a gallon. It's what? Over $6. Wow. You gotta have a job. J-O-B. Just to buy gas, right? It's expensive. So this is what he's talking about. We need to make a living. But as a born-again believer, we know that life is so much more than that, don't we? It is. We don't work simply to make a living. See, we work in such a way that we testify as to the one who is alive. See, so he's telling, obey your employer as to Christ, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And in Colossians, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. So we do everything, with this heart, with all my heart, because I'm doing it for God. He's my one true master. And it doesn't mean that, I'm a great employee or we're great employees only, when a boss is looking either. That's not the redeemed man or woman. That's not the man or the woman who understands who his true master is. And so how does the redeemed person work, in other words, with fear and trembling? If you're in a job, do you work with fear and trembling? In other words, doing it, working in such a way where I have this desire to do my best. Why? Because I represent God in this whole deal. So we're talking about this healthy respect for our performance and the message that it sends. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you, what, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Same verbiage then that's used here. How do you approach your job? How do you approach it? See, we're to approach our jobs with the same healthy respect that Paul approached the ministry. In other words, of sharing the gospel. And it doesn't mean that we make, you know, my job an idol. That's not what he's talking about. What happens? The devil loves to come in. He loves to pervert and twist the image of Christ, doesn't he? You see, we still need to protect, you know, my family time. Not personal time, don't get me wrong, my church family time. We need to protect that. But when we're on the clock, what do? We serve with all my heart. We serve with all of our hearts. Why? Because you're going to receive a reward. Are you looking forward to that reward? We're going to receive a reward. See, the reason we ought to do a good job for our boss is that, as we see here and as we've read, I'm going to receive a reward for my efforts, in other words. Verse 8, notice in verse 8, "Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." See, many of the Christians in Paul's time who were slaves, bondservants, you know, were ministered or were mistreated without a doubt and unappreciated by their masters. But Paul reminds them because, you know, they're ultimately working for the Lord. That's what he's telling them. You still work for the Lord first and foremost. That even if their earthly masters, in other words, didn't reward them for their labor or treated them poorly, he will always, treat them well. He will always, you know, be their master. Jesus will treat them. You know, all throughout Scripture, we find promises like Revelation 22:12, "And behold, I'm coming quickly, my reward. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according," to his work. And so God rewards your faithfulness, in other words. Whether you're an employee or an employer, he rewards your faithfulness. See, there's going to be times when each one of us struggle because you just wonder, you know, is all this worth it? That's why when retirement came, I was retired for one day. I was. And it was actually almost a week. And it was glorious. Retired from the police department, then next week I started the school of ministry and it's history. Seriously. 1 week. But there's times where I was so glad to retire, kind of. But you ever wonder, is this really worth it anymore? You wonder is it really that big of a deal, that I obey my boss in the first place? You wonder, what good will it ever get me? I don't want to be a brown noser, so to speak. That's not why I do it. You need to be careful not to end up like George, as a matter of fact. There's a story out of New York in 2001. It reads, "Bosses of a publishing firm are trying to work out why no one noticed that one of their employees had been sitting dead at his desk for 5 days before anyone asked if he was feeling okay. George Turkelbaum, 51, this is his name, who had been employed as a proofreader at the New York firm for 30 years, had a heart attack in the open plan office he shared with 23 other workers. He quietly passed away on Monday, but no one noticed until Saturday morning when an office cleaner asked why he was still working during the weekend. And his boss, Elliot Wachowski, said, "George was always the first guy in each morning and the last to leave at night, so no one found it unusual that he was in the same position all that time and didn't say anything. He was absorbed in his work and kept much to himself. The post-mortem examination revealed that he had been dead for 5 days after suffering a heart attack, after suffering a coronary. Ironically, George was proofreading manuscripts of a medical textbook when he died." Now, whether this is a true story or not, it's up for debate. Makes for a good story, right? Now, you could say that George was the ultimate working stiff. couldn't you? Yeah, or you just might want to have, you know, just give your coworker a nudge now and again, right? Now we're working at home. No one will ever find you. But the moral of that story is don't work too hard. Nobody notices anyway, do they? Well, somebody is watching. Someone does care. Somebody's taking notes. He may not give you an annual review, but he's going to give you one at the end of your life. What's he going to say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into the rest of your life. And lastly, you know, there's a broken mindset, I think, that says, you know, we're going to work hard when we find the right job. You ever heard that? I just want to find that right job. I think what we're doing with that, we're just training ourselves to be lazy. That's just my personal opinion. Although we're not serving men, you know, we're respecting their authority. And so to respect the position, you might say, well, Pastor, you don't know my boss. I do. His name is Jesus. And I understand what you're saying, you know. You want to talk about a bad boss? Have you ever had a bad boss? We all have. But have you ever had a boss that tried to kill you? David did. David had an opportunity to pay him back for all the hurt and the pain. Remember Saul? That he had caused him? But what did he do? He just simply cut off a piece of King Saul's robe, didn't he? And he repented for that. Just as some of us have to do today. What do I mean? See, David respected the authority of God, so he said it in his heart, not to lay a finger on God's anointed. And it wasn't easy, but the Lord then, what did he do? He shaped him, molded him to be the king. And many years later, what? When his son Absalom tried to overthrow the kingdom, what did David do? He put his faith in the Lord. Put his faith in the Lord. Let me ask you this. Do you have a closet full of the pieces of cloth from your boss's khakis? You know, if they're bothering you, if they're bothering us, you know, then this friction that there is, it might indicate this sharp edge that God is refining and shaping us into the man or woman of God that trusts him completely, in other words. And you masters, he says, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And so employers, any employers here, managers here, some of you are, right? You're not the man, or you're not the woman. I just say that. Thank you for your work and your sacrifice, but that's what he's saying here. Those that are in power, you know, there are those people that are power hungry, aren't there? And they find joy in telling people what to do. And if that's you, you just need to repent. You know, true leadership is servanthood. Ultimately, what? We're all servants, aren't we? And regardless of our title, and I was a supervisor, but regardless of our title, God was never impressed with my position. He wasn't impressed with that, or my titles. How many letters before or after my name? Never impressed with that. See, submission to earthly authority reflects submission to godly authority. And so because all earthly authority is ordained of God, there's this nature of our new identity in Christ, you know, one of calm and confident and trust in Jesus. Is that how you find yourself? Fully trusting him? And so as I close this morning, and I am going to end this, I'm not sure how to get out of it, but I will. See, while we're all equal in Christ, nonetheless, there is still an authority structure that we're called to honor. Because this is what he's talking about here. Authority structure all the way through, right? Christ being the head. Christ being the head. Husbands, wives, children, employers, employees, employers, all the way through. He's talking about the redeemed, and he's talking about this authority structure. Again, wives submitting to husbands, children submitting to parents, servants submitting to masters, and masters submitting to Christ. That's pretty much it in a nutshell. And so, Christian, whether you're an employee or an employer, what? My first duty is to my master, to Jesus. And as each person submits their life to the Lord, they're going to find it easy, what, to submit themselves to the person or the people over them. We're all under authority, each one of us. And so with that in mind, what do we do? Whatever that job you might have, maybe you're a stay-at-home mom. And that's you probably do more work than any of us in the room. We just seek to do our job as unto Jesus, because you know your work is I'm primarily a witness to Jesus, wherever I might be in that order. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for filling us with your Spirit. And we want to be who you want us to be, God. This portion of Scripture, like I said, is an important piece, Lord, that we're missing in our society today, I think, as far as dads raising their children, moms, that, you know, that whole authority structure. And God, not so with us. And thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are the head. We are the servants. We want to represent you well, right where we're at, Lord, for your glory. Thank you for our children, our grandchildren. Thank you, Lord, for our jobs and for what you provide, because it's all yours. Be glorified today, Lord, in each one of those things, and help us to take to heart whatever these things might be that you showed us today through your Holy Spirit for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.